I want to try to pray for them every Sunday. I just feel like God has kind of placed that on my heart. Something we should do, lifting up our brothers and sisters. And Scripture is so clear on at least praying for our brothers and sisters, and if not, trying to encourage them in other ways. So I got to thinking about this age of information that we live in, and how, you know, information is just at the tips of our fingers. If we wanted to, we have a word for trying to find information. We say, we call it Google it, you know, a phrase, go Google it, you know. And when I was thinking about my grandfather, who, I don't know how old he was, probably 40, maybe 50. He had some heart problems, and the doctors told him that he needed to quit eating potatoes, and that potatoes were causing his heart or contributing to his heart being bad. And of course, my grandfather, what else did he know? But the doctor was knowledgeable, knew what he was talking about, and there wasn't at that time the ability to really research things, and so he just listened to them and quit eating potatoes. He loved potatoes, but he stopped eating them. And later on, we find out that potatoes have nothing to do with heart disease, you know. Just like something currently that came out in the news was the announcement that all these low-fat diets that we've been partaking in for how many years are probably not as healthy as they say they are. Some of the research is saying that we need those fats, and those fats play an important part in our diet and so forth, you know. Now, we hear these studies. There's been a lot of studies. Dr. Oz, a couple years ago, said that apple juice from China has more arsenic than, from the U.S. I mean, we hear all these studies and these tests and stuff, and a lot of the times, people just, they hear a study and they take it for granted, and that's it, you know. Then they base their whole entire life off of one study that they heard, and they never take the opportunity to go online and Google it and try to find the truth, you know. And that's important. I want us. That's what this message, this teaching has to do with today, is testing man's teaching. There's a lot of teaching out there in the Christian world that people just take for granted because the pastor is a pastor of a mega church and has written a bunch of books and has a doctorate and so forth, and so we just take it for granted that if they speak something and say something, that's the way it is, that's what the Bible teaches, so we're just going to live our lives based off of that teaching. And the problem is that there are many, many antichrists that are actively current and active in our Christian world today. And John, as you know, we've been going through this book of John. John has warned those that he's written to that not to just look for that coming Antichrist, but to be aware of the many Antichrists who are living and who are teaching things contrary to the Word. And so today, that is what this passage is about. If you will turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray real quick. Father God, thank you for your word, and we ask that we can rightly divide it today, that we can take what is being said here and apply it to our lives today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance that it provides. We were reminded by our Gideon brothers today that the word is a manual, and it is how you would have us live here on earth. People need to hear it, and we need to abide by it. So thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So there's a contrast that's going on here between those who listen to Antichrist and those, or the spirit of Antichrist and those who listen to God. Now, this passage of Scripture, I think, can be misinterpreted. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And there are certain circles within our Christian churches that place a lot of emphasis on spirits. And, you know, they say there is a spirit, or what they mean is a demon of anger, or a demon of hatred, or a demon of this, demon of alcoholism, demon of drug addiction, and so forth. And this is a scripture that can be used to kind of prove that. But I want to back up here a little bit and read this in context, if you will. And just starting with verse 19 of chapter 3, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him." And this is the part that I really want us to hear. "And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." So this passage from chapter 4 follows this passage from chapter 3. Notice in verse 24 that John says that we can identify if God is abiding in us or not. And it's by the commandments that we keep. Who gave us those commandments? Through who? Through who? You're right. Through the Holy Spirit, though, right? So Jesus commanded some things, but Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would teach us the truth and remind us everything that Jesus has commanded. Right? So this is how we know, by the Spirit that is in us. Right? Sometimes we can think or believe that we're operating out of the Spirit of God, but not really be operating out of the Spirit of God. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, and it really, I'll be honest, it's irritating to me, because God has never personally spoken to me in an audible voice. And when people come up and justify some type of action by saying, "I heard God say this and God tell me this," I sometimes I wonder, is that, whose voice are you really listening to? I mean, I've never, you know, don't get me wrong, maybe God can speak to us like that, but in my experience, I've never had God audibly tell me something. But in my experience, I've had God tell me plenty of things through the word that the Holy Spirit has given us. But maybe we do hear God audibly at sometimes, and sometimes there needs to be a test that takes place. So this is where he comes in verse 1 there. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." So he's not talking about a spirit or a demonic spirit or whatever. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist, which he's already introduced, and the Spirit of God. So he's talking about differentiating here between the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Antichrist. And in particular, he's talking about the false teaching of false teachers, the teaching of Antichrist, or the Spirit of Antichrist by which they teach. Okay, so first off then, all right. So first off, the Holy Spirit has obviously used men to teach truth. Okay? Obviously, he's used men to teach truth. He's the one who inspired certain writers to write letters, to write gospels, to write books in the Bible. So he has used men, and by those men, he's spoken the truth. But the spirit of Antichrist also uses men to teach things that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit has taught. So John revealed that false teachers operate out of this spirit of Antichrist. Now this is important for us to understand, but that he has commanded us to test the teaching of all teachers. That's what this passage, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." What he's talking about are false teachers who are operating by the spirit of Antichrist. Test the spirits. test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we're commanded to test the teaching of all teachers. It doesn't matter if they're popular. It doesn't matter if they're a pastor of a megachurch or if they're the founder of some huge ministry. It doesn't matter if they're claiming some revelation from God that isn't consistent with Scripture, then I think we obviously should question them. But there are circles within Christianity who, because of the claim of apostlehood, or the claim of baptism in the Spirit, or whatever, you know, with the word of knowledge or whatever, that people just listen to whatever they say because they have this gift. No, Scripture tells us to test everything, to test the spirit of everything. Is what is being said from the Spirit of God, or is it from another spirit? Obviously, the spirit of Antichrist is Satan and is the enemy. And we are to test. Far too many Christians do not test to determine if what the teacher is teaching actually comes from God. Notice how he says to test them. I'm going to skip the first, second part of verse 1 and go to verse 2 and 3 real quick. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is in the world already. So there was, remember that John is writing to a people who are being exposed to the early forming of what later becomes known as the Gnostic gospel, the Gnostic teaching. And these people, obviously, they denied that Jesus was Christ, or was God in the flesh. And one way that false teachers will try to trip us up is to say that Jesus is not essential for salvation. So what John is talking about here is basically that confessing Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He is saying that the confession is that Jesus is the only one whom saves us, or by whom we are saved. False teachers will either blatantly deny this, or they will add to the gospel message, cheapening what Jesus did on the cross. Now, obviously, there's some examples of people blatantly denying this. Would be all the different world religions that blatantly deny Jesus has anything to do with salvation. Gnosticism, which said that, Jesus came, but he was a spirit, or they gave some other explanation. But what really is important is not so much that Jesus died for us, but it's the secret knowledge, whatever that is, that we have and can impart to you. You know, I mean, those are blatant denials of what Jesus did on the cross. But there's also addition to the gospel message. And I want to take a moment and use an example. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not afraid to name names of false teachers who are popular and so forth, but I don't want to use one of them as an example. A lot of people questioned why we did not participate in the Kingman Tent revival that was here a couple months ago. And so I'm now going to answer that today by using the evangelist who was the evangelist of the Kingman Tent revival, Ricky Edwards, as an example. And I'm using him as an example of how, when things are added to the gospel, things go wrong and people are misled. Ricky Edwards has a website, and so I just went to his statement of faith and a couple of things. I just want to point out that he says on his statement of faith. When he talks about Jesus and salvation, this is a quote from his statement of faith. On the cross, Jesus became sin and sickness, providing both salvation and divine healing for all of mankind. Okay? Now, on the cross, Jesus became sin and sickness, providing both salvation and divine healing for all mankind. Some people may not see anything wrong with that. He uses Psalm 103:3 as his proof text. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 103:3, And we're going to do a little bit of hermeneutics here. Hermeneutics is the correct interpretation of Scripture. And a basic principle of hermeneutics is that Scripture was written with an intended message, with an intended meaning. And so we have got to try to find the intended meaning in Scripture and then apply it to our life today. Scripture is not to be interpreted by what do you think? What do you think this is saying? That is not how we interpret Scripture. It's what do you think, or really more accurately, what can we gather from our study of Scripture? What is the intended message of the author? And then apply it to us. So let's start with verse 1 here. This is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this psalm, some people will say this psalm is a messianic psalm. What that means is that this psalm is written and directly speaks to the Messiah. This psalm is not a messianic psalm, although when it talks about forgiveness, we definitely can say that the forgiveness that God gives us is through Jesus Christ. But there is nothing in this psalm that directly speaks towards the Messiah. Okay? So I want us to understand that. Okay? Number two, verse 3 says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now that sounds like it's saying right here that God forgives our iniquity and heals all our diseases. Does that not sound like what it's saying? I mean, it's easy for us to take this verse and come up with this statement that is in this man's statement of faith and base a theology off of it. But one thing that we have to understand about this hermeneutical principle is what kind of literature are we reading? Now, this is a psalm, this is poetry, and this is Hebrew poetry. Now, poetry takes many different forms in many different countries. Now, we're used to certain types of poetry. We have such a vast number of words in our English language that much of our poetry is all about rhyme and meter and so forth. But in some languages, it's very hard to rhyme. And in Hebrew, especially, where you got a lot of and things like that, it's hard to rhyme. And so Hebrew literature developed other ways of poetry. And one of the things that they are known for is what we call parallelism. Parallelism. In most Psalms that you read, if something is stated and then it is restated in another way, this is parallelism. You take the first statement and then you interpret the second statement according to the first statement. The author or writer is merely restating something to give it emphasis. Okay, so in verse 3 here, who forgives all your iniquity. Okay, that is the main thought here. And then he restates it in a different way, who heals all your diseases. What he has done here is he's just basically said that sin is a disease. And just as God forgives sin, the forgiveness is like healing. Like the healing of a disease. So he's still the main thought here is that God forgives, and then he restates it just a little bit of a different way to emphasize it. He's not talking about physical disease here. He's talking about sin still. And he's calling sin disease. And he's calling the forgiveness that God does as if it were healing. I will tell you, you will be hard-pressed to find anywhere in Scripture where it says that Jesus became sickness on the cross and that Jesus heals us from all of our diseases. Obviously, he does not. He does not heal us from all of our diseases or infirmities. Ask Joni Erickson Santata, who is a quadriplegic, who has been serving God faithfully for many, many years, who at one time struggled with this, but now understands God does not heal us from all diseases. He's got a greater plan than we can see. And if it wasn't for our diseases, if it wasn't for our infirmities, I would say that perhaps the gospel would not be preached as effectively and as strongly as it has been in certain circumstances. We find it hard-pressed to find anywhere in Scripture where it says that God heals us from all of our diseases. So there is an adding to this statement and the statement of faith. Is adding healing such a big deal, though? Is it such a big deal? Well, ask Paul here. Paul, who was writing to the Galatians because there are people coming in after him adding to the gospel, said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed." Let him be cursed. If the gospel is changed in any way, if it is added to or taken away from, let him be cursed. The problem with such teaching about healing is that ultimately it adverts focus of believers from sacrificial, selfish love, which we talked about last week, to a type of godly selfishness. What do I mean by that? Well, God has so many promises for me. God has this for me. God said this and this, and I just need to stand on His word and believe that He's going to give it to me. It's a godly selfishness that still continues to be a focus on self. Because when that stuff is not coming, well, then you just got to be praying a little harder. You just got to be doing a little harder. You just got to be having a little heart of faith, and it will eventually come. But when it doesn't come, my mother-in-law will never listen to one of my sermons, so let me talk about her. I love my mother-in-law. Maybe it's good Tammy's not here either. Anyway, but my mother-in-law was saved in a Pentecostal church. And there was a point several years back where Tammy and I were just a couple years married. My mother-in-law she just wrote me this nasty letter, and basically it said, "You're not a true believer, maybe not a true believer, but you cannot be fully a follower of Christ without speaking in tongues." That's what she told me. And so she believes me, I was an inferior Christian. My mother-in-law is one of the most bitter people in the world. I mean, she is one of the most bitter people in the world. I pray for her, that her heart would turn around. For someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, it is amazing how selfish she is. And you know why? I'll tell you why. I firmly believe this, because she has been fed a bunch of bologna sauce for years, telling her that God has all these promises for her, and she just has to have faith, and she just has to do the right thing, and none of it has worked out for her. She's not rich. She's not wealthy. She's not healthy. But this type of teaching does this. It leads people to a godly selfishness. It's not even really godly, but it looks godly because it's in the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't just die for me on the cross, but He died for all my sicknesses, all my infirmities too. It leads to the prosperity gospel. This is the second statement from his website. I left out all the verses. If you want to go look those up, and I encourage you to do so, you can go to his website, reministries.org. He says, "We believe in total prosperity." Total prosperity. Now, Scripture teaches prosperity. Don't get me wrong here. But what he's talking about, look here, spiritual, which I'm okay with, mental, I'm okay with that, physical, there we go, there's that healing again, financial, social, again, man, these are a lot of promises God gave me. I want those. Man, if God has promised for me that He's promised that I could be financially prosperous, then I'm going to go for that. Problem is, I don't believe that God has promised us that we are going to have financial prosperity or physical prosperity. I do believe that He's promised us spiritual prosperity. I do believe that He's promised us mental prosperity if we listen to the renewing of our mind and be transformed. Let me take this teaching just a little bit further here. This type of teaching leads people to believe that in order to receive, they must do instead of doing because they have already received. Did you get that? Okay. This type of teaching leads people to believe that in order to get something, they have to do something. Whether it's maybe it's following God's commands and laws to the T, or like some of these false teachers have claimed, just standing on the word and commanding God to give. But these people believe that in order to get something, they have to do something. But I believe that I do what I do because I've already received the greatest gift that man has ever known. The greatest treasure that could ever, ever be given. I don't have to do to receive because what has been given is a free gift. Out of a tremendous amount of love for me. So I love because he first loved me. You understand? Does that make sense? I said this type of teaching leads to this, what I really believe is gross heresy, to be honest with you. Such teaching can go as far as the Word of Faith movement, which suggests that God must do our bidding. That we, I mean, honestly, I've heard people say things like this, that we can control God because he has made certain promises. That God has to do what we say because we stand upon the promises that are in Scripture. And you can imagine the promises that they're talking about. I'm sure many of them are misconstrued. But not just that, it can go as far as to say that we can create with our own words just as God does, because we're created in his image. And if we're created in his image, all we have to do is speak. There's power in our words. This is heretical. This is heretical teaching, because it puts us on the throne of God. It kicks him off, puts us up on the throne. John says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. The problem is that I think most Christians, a majority of Christians, don't really understand the threat of false teaching that exists in the Christian church today. We have some vague, nebulous idea that it's out there. But I think a majority of us don't even understand that a lot of the stuff we're reading, and a lot of stuff that we're listening to, and even some of the words that we're speaking are from false teachers. We've gotten so used to thinking that there are people who are authorities that whatever they say is gospel. As a result, it is possible that a majority of Christians don't test what is taught by the many teachers found in Christianity. Sometimes I don't know. I have a hard time really giving the amount of emotion that is needed here, or emphasis. There are false teachers in the world today. The spirit of Antichrist exists today. How many of us really know what God's Word says so that we can really test what is being said? John says, verse 5, you are from God and have overcome them. He's talking about the Antichrist. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I love this. What a great promise here. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yeah, he who's in the world has an army of false teachers who are spreading lies. But he who is in you is greater than them. You have the ability, just as we learned a few weeks ago, we have the ability not to give in to sin, not to intentionally sin. We have the ability, each one of us has the ability to identify false teaching through the Holy Spirit. God enables us, as a believer, to discern the truth and error within the teaching of man. But we have to do something in order to discern. What do we have to do? We have to know this. We have to know the truth that the Holy Spirit has given to us. We have to know it, not just read it. Many years ago, I would have said, you just need to read the Scripture. You know, just a little bit every day. You know, just spend 5 minutes reading. I don't say that anymore. You have to know the Scripture. It's not good enough just to read it. I know some people who've read it, who've read the entire Bible every year for years, but don't know it. You have to study it. You have to know it. Know what it says. And the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of what Jesus has taught, who teaches us the truth, who convicts us of the truth, He will reveal through our study, through our knowledge of Scripture, He will reveal to us if teaching is wrong or not. We need to test it. John says that these teachers are from the world. Oh, sorry. I thought this was pretty important too. That's right. Discernment is proportionate to how much a person is in prayer and in the Word of God. If you want to discern false teaching, the only way you're going to be doing it is if you are really in God's Word and really spending time with Him like you're supposed to be spending time with Him. But if you're not in His Word and you're not spending time with Him, I guarantee you, you're not prepared. And when you're not prepared to identify false teaching, and when false teaching is spoken and it stirs that little selfishness part of you that many of us don't even realize still exists there, it is far too easy to believe in things that are not even said in Scripture. John says these false teachers are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And basically, all we're really talking about here is still that idea of selfishness. When it comes down to it, what is taught by these antichrists, these false teachers, it just feeds the selfish nature. I'm not a perfect person, don't get me wrong here. I know I've got there's selfish parts of me I still have to deal with. I completely understand that. But I'm starting to get so frustrated when I see Christians who are so self-centered, they can't even recognize that they're still selfish. And there's a lot of Christians who are like that. And we've been talking about selfishness for a long time here because selfishness is the very root of sin. You look at all the sins in Scripture, anything that's considered a sin, and you will see that it is that action comes from a selfish heart. And many times, it is done at the expense of others. It's without any regard of others. That's the reason why Scripture, and particularly John, talks so much about loving others and how that love for others, it proves that we're Christians. It identifies us as Christians. But there are a lot of Christians who still operate out of this selfish nature. This is what the Antichrist, this is what these false teachers are teaching. They're teaching things that feed that selfish nature, and it's exactly the same type of nature that the entire rest of the world operates out of. We're supposed to be different. I'm going to say it again like I just did a couple of weeks ago. Jesus died so that we don't have to give in to that selfish nature. Not just so that we don't have to, so that we don't give in to that selfish nature. We are different from the rest of the world. We are from God. John says, whoever knows God listens to us. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us. That was a big problem at this time. Even during Paul's probably has been executed at this point. But even during Paul's life, the problem is that he would go in and he would teach truth. John would go in and teach truth. Thomas would go in and teach other disciples. Thomas would go in and teach truth and so forth. But up behind them come people who say, no, that's not right. That's not right. It's either completely wrong or, they got it partly right. Here's the rest of it. Here's the rest of it. John says, whoever knows God listens to us. Listens to the teaching of the apostles who God used, who Jesus used to spread truth. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is he basically saying here? It's not just listening, but is doing as well. When what is taught by these men lines up with revealed scripture, then the teacher is of God. When what teachers teach line up with revealed scripture, if I ever come to you and say the Lord told me, I want you to kick me out of the pulpit right then. I'm serious. I might say something like, I feel like God may be pushing me or guiding me in this direction. But if I ever say the Lord told me, I'm serious. Everything that comes out of my mouth needs to line up with Scripture. Everything that comes out of the mouth of any teacher needs to line up with Scripture. That's the only way that you can identify them. Well, there's two ways. I'm going to get to that. But that's one of the ways you can identify them, is being from God. Not just teaching, by the way. Let me also say their actions. You know, it's interesting that these false teachers that exist, they eventually reveal themselves by actions that don't line up with Scripture. There was a period of time, I think it was back in the 70s, where there were several of these. There were charismatic preachers who had fallen. You know, Jim Baker. I can't think of other names right now, but some of the things about these men. Number one, a lot of these men got into homosexuality. For some reason, that seems to be a big thing amongst false teachers. I don't know why, but a lot of false teachers, eventually this comes out that they've gotten into homosexuality, they've been sleeping around with people. I was reading about an old evangelist who years and years and years ago, not alive today, but he started, I believe these guys start out godly people, but then they get just puffed up and they're feeding their own selfishness. And there was a testimony of a lady, she was 15, 16 years old, and this old evangelist went to her bedside and prayed and then looked up at her and said, God told me that we need to have sex. Their life needs to line up with Scripture as well, not just their teaching. So two ways that we can identify false teachers. First off, does their gospel line up with what the apostles taught? When we went through 2 Corinthians, when we went through 1 Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians, I did a mini-series from 1 Corinthians about identifying false teachers, and this was one of them. Does their gospel line up with what the apostles taught? Listen to what I'm going to say here. If there is one gospel, Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Okay? If anything is added to that, it is a false gospel. If anybody adds to it, you be very wary of what they say. There's one gospel. And does the rest of their teaching line up with what the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture? Which means, again, you have to know this. If not, then these are false teachers. These are liars who operate in the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, let me wrap it up. Bottom line here. This is what John is encouraging, really. Every follower of Jesus is responsible to test what they are being taught. Every Christian, the responsibility lies on you. When you get up in heaven, and maybe you've bought into false doctrine or anybody that's fought, and they get up into heaven, and God says, listen, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And they say, what do you mean? What do you mean? I went to church, I was involved, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I don't understand. You did not believe this about Jesus. Well, that's not my fault. That's not my fault. People taught me that. God's not going to say, oh, well, then in that case, no, the responsibility was yours to know the truth. Every follower is responsible to know the truth of Scripture. Every follower. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just the other pastor's responsibility. It's not just the ministry leader's responsibility. It's your responsibility to know what the truth of Scripture is. The very last thing, because I think this goes right hand in hand with this. Every follower must be humble enough to allow the truth to transform. The fact is, I would wrap up here. When I was in college, my first year in college, I became a camp counselor and a college representative. So one summer I spent time going around to different church camps representing the college. And I would tell you, teenagers really looked up to us. And there was a lot of temptation there to say things that weren't exactly true or to act like we knew things that we didn't. And I fell into that temptation. And I know, I look back and I know there were some things that I had taught to those teens that were not, I'm not going to say they were shattering in the sense of making people lose their faith or anything, but they were. I didn't know what I was talking about. And I was full of pride, believing that I knew what I was talking about. Today, I'm up to being challenged because I want to know the truth. I really want to know the truth. And I approach Scripture, I hope I approach Scripture with a humble attitude. Going through the Corinthian letters like we have gone through, going through Hebrews like we've gone through, going to 1 John, I cannot tell you how much it has impacted me, how much it has changed me. We don't know everything. We're human beings. We think we're at the center of the world, but we're not. We don't know everything. We can't see the future. We can't see the big picture. And if that's the case, then we should be humble enough to say, when Scripture reveals something to us that is contrary to what we believe, we ought to be humble enough to say, you know what? Oh, God, you're right. You know everything. I don't. Be humble enough to allow the truth to transform. Remember a little bit earlier in this letter, John said, you have no need of anyone to teach you, for you have the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Now, I'm not encouraging people not to come to church. Let me tell you that. But if you were in a position that you couldn't come to church, the Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit can teach you. Well, if He can teach you then, He can teach you even as you go to church the truth, right? So I encourage you, test what you were taught and know God's Word. Will you stand with me? Let's end with a word of prayer. Thank you for your patience. I know we went over today. Father God, you are awesome. You are awesome and amazing. Thank you for loving us. I think that there are people who believe that your word is not that valuable, that it's full of mysteries and puzzles. It's not. You clearly state what you want us to believe. You clearly state how you want us to behave and act. You clearly state how you want us to believe. Lord, we have a lot of pressure from this world, and I think the reason, I know the reason is because Satan is the god of this world. And our time is precious, and we often find ourselves not having time to read your word or time to spend in prayer. And we still allow this world to have a tremendous amount of influence on us. Father, help us to resist the temptation to give in to the world's priorities and the world's pressures. Help us to make you our priority. Many of us are in desperate need of the ability and the push to make prayer and study the Bible a priority. Help us. You know, it's interesting because your word says that you have given us a spirit of self-discipline. I think it's just one of those things, again, where our mind must be renewed and then our life transformed. We have been given self-discipline. Make that evident to us, please. Thank you. We love you. Help us to be discerning. Help us to test the spirit of the teaching that we hear. Help us to be transformed by truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.